Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. This evening, for a little while, I want to talk to us and walk through this passage on this topic, the shepherds. Would you look at someone before you're seated with a smile and just say, the shepherds. God bless you. You may be seated. I love reading and reflecting upon the biblical Christmas narratives, Matthew, Luke especially, reading portions of the biblical story of Christmas. It's always been a part of my family's tradition that I both cherish and continue in my family, and I hope that's a part of what you'll be doing with your family or have done through the next few days. And Luke starts the Christmas story with that angelic visitation to John, to Zechariah, the promise of a son to a barren couple, a son who would prepare the way of the Lord. His name would be John, and we know him as John the Baptist. Luke then describes the angel Gabriel's appearance to Mary, as Brother John's taught from last Wednesday. And if you weren't here, you can go back and listen to that teaching session a week ago. The angel told Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Luke then describes the most anticipated event in the history of the world. And he does it in one verse, Luke 2 and 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's all we have. In that one verse, all of time changed. Everything before that had pointed to this moment was all about this moment. Everything that would follow in the New Testament church pointed back to this moment that we see in Luke 2 and 7. And somewhat abruptly at that point, Luke just quickly shifts our attention away from the manger to the fields outside of Bethlehem. That's what we just read a few moments ago, that there were in that same country around Bethlehem, and they were shepherds. And they lived in the fields, and they kept watch over their flock by night. This second divine witness to the birth of Jesus Christ, the promised Savior of the world, it does not come to Caesar Augustus and his imperial cult followers. It does not come to King Herod and his royal court. It does not come to the chief priests and the Jewish religious elite. No, instead, the witness of the birth of Jesus Christ focuses our attention on the shepherds living in the fields. Fields in the first century were not calm and gentle and sweet still waters as maybe we might envision. In fact, they were often dangerous places, especially at night. The fields outside the cities and villages were places where vagabonds and criminals freely roamed, and the shepherds, for their part, were renowned to participate in these villainous activities often around the villages. As such, shepherds were not beloved. The first century people who would have heard Luke's gospel and read it for the first time, they did not see shepherds the way we kind of, pardon me, have a cherished view of the good shepherd in Psalms 23. That was not their ideal portrait of a shepherd. Shepherds were literally and they were figuratively outsiders to society. They were often despised, and most often they were held in contempt by the people who lived in the first century. Understanding that background about shepherds, we should be careful to not race past the symbolic magnitude of God revealing himself to lowly shepherds. These shepherds stand as indisputable evidence of the inclusive mission of Jesus Christ, that the beloved shepherd of the Old Testament had come to seek and save the lost sheep of Israel and the whole world in the New Testament. People like you and me who were spiritual outsiders. People like you and I who were sinners separated from God. People like us that God came back to reconcile to himself. It's by divine design that it is suddenly the lowly shepherds who see an angel of the Lord. It's in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 that an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now I know maybe that you are so spiritual that the appearance of an angel and the glory of God manifested around you, it's just another day in your journey with the Lord. I think I would be more like the shepherds. I would be overwhelmed and maybe a little frightened. I know you talk in tongues and float in the morning in your devotion with the Lord, and the angels come and minister to you and give you manna from heaven. That's an amazing devotion. But for most of us, that an angel would appear to us out of nowhere would be just a little bit unsettling and uncomfortable and maybe even frightening, because it was out of nowhere that the brilliance of the glory of God literally and symbolically shined into the darkness of their night. Physically, the scene portrays the prophetic words of Zechariah's song in Luke 1, when the angel had appeared to him to tell him about the coming birth of John. Zechariah said, "Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so it was that it happened, that light shined in the darkness, and the Lord, the angel of the Lord, appeared to these shepherds. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." This kind of seems to be the theme of the Bible, that when angels appear, their first words have to be, "Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Great fear surrendered to great joy because of these good tidings. There is born to you this day a Savior." Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke often used the word "today" to demonstrate that it was the arrival of the day of salvation. It's not a coincidence that the first time he says "today," it's in this passage in the angel's message, because this was a day like no other. This was the day of salvation that would forever change the world. This was the day that the Christ was born. The angel does not reveal the Lord's name to these shepherds. That would happen 8 days later when Joseph and Mary would formally name him, as was the custom of the Jews. But the angel does reveal who Jesus was. He was not a prophet sent from God. He was not an eternally existent divine being sent from God. He was God expressly revealed in the flesh. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I recognize that I am figuratively preaching to the choir on this Wednesday night, but we must never cease to rehearse the foundational truth of the Bible. God is indivisibly, uniquely, and absolutely one Lord. There is only one God and one faith and one baptism. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Christ, the anointed messenger sent from God. He is the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am that I am. This is the continuous and this is the cumulative witness of all the Bible. Listen to Moses declare the foundational truth of the Old Testament. Hopefully you can quote it from your by memory. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Later through the prophet Isaiah, God declared this Yahweh, the I am that I am, the Lord who is one, would declare that he alone was the Savior of the world. Isaiah 45 and 21, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now hear Paul preaching in Pisidia in Acts 13. And Paul says that when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also God gave this testimony. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will do all my will. And Paul would say, from this man's seed, according to that promise, God raised up to Israel a Savior, Jesus, Jesus Christ. It is this biblical understanding of who Jesus was is why Paul wrote to Timothy what Dr. David Norris considers the Shema of the New Testament. Paul would say there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. If I had to summarize the whole story of the shepherds in 30 seconds, this is what I would say. The shepherd became the lamb so he could purchase what only he could afford, our redemption from sin and our reconciliation to God. This is the story of the shepherds. Peter would write later in 1 Peter 1 and 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This was the indisputable message of the angels to the shepherd on that day that changed the world. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But the story doesn't stop there, because the angel of the Lord then immediately gives the shepherds a sign to prove what he had just said. We find it in Luke 2, verse 12. This will be the sign, the angel said. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The majesty of God, the power of who the child was, God, Savior, Christ, the Lord, stands in stark contrast to the poverty and the weakness of his birth. Here he is, the God of all, the creator of all, the Lord of all, wrapped in swaddling clothes used by the poorest of the poor. He's laying in a manger, a rough feed trough for the animals, and yet within the confines of the lowly manger lay the esteemed bread of life who would feed the world. As Isaiah had prophesied centuries before, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib or manger. But Israel does not know and my people do not consider. I'm glad because of that day that like the ox and the donkey of Isaiah's prophecy, the spiritually hungry can now in fact know their God and be sustained forever by their God. Following the sign, now everything changes again because suddenly a multitude of angels appear on the scene and they are praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. These beautiful words of worship demonstrate the appropriate response to the wonder of God's redemptive work. As Isaiah had prophesied years before in Isaiah 52 and 7, Isaiah declared how beautiful upon the mountains and the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaims peace and brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation and who says to Zion, your God reigns. The praises of the angelic hosts serve as an invitation to everyone everywhere, come and join in worshiping and glorifying our God. Come and join in living out the model of praise and worship that we see described in Psalms 100. We quote it often, we sing about it, but we have the invitation of the angels calling us near. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name. For why? The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generation. The God of heaven had come to earth to bring peace between God and me and God and you. It is glad tidings of good things. It is glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward all. Just as suddenly as they had appeared, now they're gone. Isn't that how it is with the supernatural? The manifest presence of the glory of God. It's kind of like the service you don't want to leave, the morning prayer that's hard to stop, the power of God in a moment of spontaneous praise. You never want it to end, but life continues because we have purpose, meaning, and mission. And so it was for the shepherds that the angels were gone. And the shepherds, they did not debate the deep theological meaning of what had just happened. They did not doubt the reality of their experience. They did not ignore the divine invitation. Instead, we find that the shepherds raced down to Bethlehem to see with their own eyes what they had heard the angels proclaim. In Luke 2 and 16, it says, they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They were just lowly shepherds. They were outsiders. They were distrusted. They were despised. But these lowly shepherds became the model for how people like you and I could come and respond to the goodness of God and his redemptive work. They just came to Jesus. Their resume wasn't impressive. Their social standing wasn't that well. They may have even been entangled with criminal activities. But when they were invited, they came to Jesus. It's the same as Jesus inviting you and I to come unto him. In Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary. None of us are excluded. It doesn't matter how bad your day's been. It doesn't matter how rough the season of life that you're experiencing. It doesn't matter how guilty you may feel about your conduct. The Bible said, Jesus declared, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Pardon me. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Secondly, these shepherds shared with everyone what they had seen and heard. Look what the Lord has done. The angels told us we've seen it. Why don't you come and see it for yourself? But just as we are called to come and see Jesus, we are commissioned to go and tell what he's done for us. Luke would record it at the end of his gospel when Jesus would tell his disciples, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. They came to Jesus. They left telling everybody everywhere what they had seen and heard. And thirdly, they worshiped him and they glorified God. Luke says that the shepherds returned, and when they did, they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Look what the Lord has done. The Lord has come unto us a Savior. The Lord has become our salvation. He is the Savior, Christ the Lord. The Good Shepherd, as we read through the Christmas story, and as we focus on this passage about the shepherds, it simply reminds us that the Good Shepherd, the God who was creator of all, became the sacrificial lamb so that he could purchase what only he could afford. Only God could redeem us from our sins. Only God could reconcile us back to himself. So on that day, the angels declared, this day we bring good tidings of great joy. For Paul would write this way to the Corinthians in his second letter. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God chose to reveal the birth of Jesus Christ, not just to Mary and not just to Joseph, but we knew, and Luke knew, that there had to be a second witness. And that second witness was none other than the lowly shepherds. No matter how close or how far from God you may feel you are tonight, no matter whether you think you're a good citizen or you're a career criminal, whether you're proud or ashamed of your resume of your life, just like the shepherds, you can experience the invitation to come near to a Savior. You, like me, can come and experience the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. John 3:16, that most beloved and quoted passage of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're able, please stand this evening. Like the shepherds, we too can experience for ourselves the hope of that angelic proclamation that there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We too can join in with the heavenly hosts, glorifying and worshiping God. John got a peek behind the scenes of eternity and was able to see that throne room in heavenly places. And this is what he heard in the many songs. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so I wonder on this Wednesday evening, as we ponder and reflect and think about the role of the shepherds in the Christmas story, that there's an invitation to all of us to come and see, to come near and behold the Savior. Maybe tonight you find yourself distant, struggling to believe that God really cares about you. Maybe tonight you're telling yourself a narrative that you have no business coming near to the Savior's feet. But the truth of the Bible stands in stark contrast to those deceptive feelings and thoughts. You're welcome to come. You're invited to come. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden with sins and burdens and circumstances and doubts and fears, that you and I can come and see and behold that unto us was born a Savior, Christ the Lord." And when we come and when we reflect upon the goodness of God and his goodness to us, his redemptive work in our life, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That we were blind, but now we see. And we were lost, but now we're found. That we have no other response than to follow the example of the angelic host and to join in with heartfelt worship and to say glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.